Well, if you'd like to open your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 24, and I'm going to read from verse 23. And then Leon, who is the pastor at Narrabeen Baptist Church, will come and preach for us. Proverbs chapter 24, and I'm reading from verse 23. Let us hear the word of God. These also are sayings of the wise. To show partiality in judging is not good. Whoever says to the guilty, "You are innocent," peoples will curse him and nations denounce him. But it will go well with those who convict the guilty, and rich blessing will come upon them. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Finish your outdoor work and get your fields ready. After that, build your house. Do not testify against your neighbour without cause, or use your lips to deceive. Do not say, "I'll do to him as he has done to me. I'll pay that man back for what he did." I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw: a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man.
Well, good morning again. It's nice to be back. Let me tell you this. I love broccoli. I love Swiss chard. It's kind of spinach, apparently. I love all the flowers in your yard. I love butternut squash, cucumbers too, cantaloupe and the honeydew, because I'm a slug. I'm a slug. I'm a slug. I like to climb up and down the vine and leave a little trail, just a slimy line. My tiny antenna flip from slide to side. Which way to go? I can't decide, because I'm a slug. I'm a slug. I'm a slug. I'm a little bit slippery, but only a little. Round like a snake, but fatter in the middle. You step on me, no need to scream. I'm much more lovable than I seem, because I'm a slug. I'm a slug. I'm a slug. Are you a slug? Have you ever thought about it? A few years back, we decided at Narrabeen Baps that each summer we'd take time and do a summer series out of the book of Proverbs. The first of those was a series that we did entitled Zoo Wisdom. And it had us look at the way that animals are used in the book of Proverbs. It was a really useful, helpful series. And I was particularly convicted by the slug and the ant. So this morning, for your benefit and for my own again, it's time to get busy considering the sluggard. But first, think about this. Just a little. Just a bite. A corner, a smidgen, a tad, a sip, a nibble, a nap, a kip, a drop, a dash, just a sec. One step, one pinch, just a slither. Just a little. A little sleep. A little slumber. A little folding of the hands to rest. Did it ever hurt anyone? I mean, it's just a little, isn't it? Oh, sure, if it was a lot. If it was a truckload, now we've got a problem. Not so, says God's wisdom. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and Proverbs 6:11, poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. How does the bandit come? Well, this proverb has something in mind, that they make their way inevitably towards you. They approach. Have you ever booked an appointment with an armed man? No. Proverbs wants to say that if you see this kind of poverty coming, if at all, it looks a long way off. But assuredly it lies in wait, making a steady progress to your door. One day you'll have, and to your surprise, then you'll have not. You'll be caught from behind. You'll suffer the fate of the sluggard, the fate of the sloth. Have you met the sluggard? It is surprising how many times he drags himself across the book of Proverbs. 13 times in 9 separate chapters. Have you met him? Have you met him in yourself? Your inner sluggard, as I like to call him. Well, let's paint the portrait of him this morning. Consider his attributes. What's he like? Sluggard attribute number one, they put off. He's mastered the art of procrastination. So Proverbs 6 verse 9. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? How long? When will you? These are the questions that slugs don't like, apparently. The how and the when questions. Look, I'll do it. It's on the list. I'm getting to that. I've put it into my perfectly drawn, colour-coded third draft year planner. It's there. I've got the study program all drawn up and pinned on the wall. You can see it if you'd like. I've gone to the library. I've borrowed the books. I've even chosen the colour highlighter that I'm going to use. See, I'm onto it. I'm getting it done. And here's the thing. The sooner I fall behind, the more time I have to catch up. And you'll say that hard work never killed anybody, but I say, well, why would you take that chance? And I'm going to sit with Mark Twain on this. You never put off until tomorrow what you can do the day after tomorrow. See, what's the sluggard like? The first thing to see is that they have the capacity to put things off. And the inevitable consequence is that the job just doesn't get done. The promises that are made, the commitments that are given, they lay unfulfilled. And so what? Well, Proverbs says, poverty follows. Scarcity. And in the world of work, you can see how the truth of this works out. Unless you're a sluggard, in which case you won't see it at all. But if I'm a sluggard in my work, a little sleep, a little slumber, then the hours are not put in. And the work is left undone. And no one ultimately will pay me for that kind of performance. And nor should they. And scarcity is the obvious result. And see, most of us understand that. We see the cause and effect nature of laziness and a pay slip. And so for the most part, people deploy themselves in the tasks that earn them an income. And of course, people are also concerned with how other people perceive them, their reputation. To be thought of as a sluggard is not pleasant. And so you look to the way that a person presents to their public world, and they can be very busy, hard at it, a busy little ant. I'm getting things done. I'm not dropping any balls. I've got all of the plates spinning. Look how busy I am. And of course, Sydney breeds busy little ants. This city is a nest of activity. And it's worth thinking about this. Because each one of us currently live here in this city. You're doing your study in this city. You work here. You do your ministry here, potentially. You conduct your relationships here. You play in this city. And this city is passionately interested only in what it sees. In your presenting world. In your public life. It's about how you present, how well you're achieving, and it's content largely with the facade. It cares little with your private world until it falls apart and unravels, and then it's the potential front page news. And I doubt that we'd find that that's too much different outside of Sydney or in another culture beyond our shores. That public performance equation looks fantastic. As long as things look good, it must be good. If it looks healthy, it is healthy. Of course, here's one of the saddest things. It's to realise how much that public performance equation can permeate itself into a church or into a ministry. That something looks so terrific, so active and so vital. It's a buzzing thing, but it's a veneer. And we should know that when we come to the book of Proverbs, that God in his wisdom doesn't see any one of us like that. It doesn't compartmentalise your life. Proverbs is wisdom applied to the street, to your every footfall. So it walks right into your workplace. It'll walk right into your study, into your bedroom, into your thought life. See, what about me when no one's watching? Am I in slumber there? Is that where my inner sluggard lives? In my private world? In the world of my contemplation and reflection? I'm lazy. In my prayer life? When I'm at rest, am I sluggardly there? When I'm at play, in my recreation, am I lazy there? And here's the problem. The place where I kick off my shoes and fold my arms is most likely to be the place where no one's watching and no one's asking. And as we consider the sluggard together this morning, I'm not asking you to look only at how you appear, but to delve deeper, to wake up to where you've grown weary and apathetic, to ask, are you procrastinating with the things of God? Putting off? Which part of God's word have you heard taught to you, but it sits there as theory? Which part of God's word have you had rebuke you, but you've not come to repentance? Which part of God's word has brought correction to you, but your behaviour and response remains unchanged? Which part of God's word has presented as that which trains you and disciples you in righteousness, but you pull up the covers and you roll over to be ever hearing but never understanding? What's the call that you've heard but not followed? What's the encouragement that you've had from others but that you've brushed off and said, I don't feel led? Proverbs is a book that's interested in you, all of you. It'll introduce you to the sluggard and ask you to observe it and to learn, to see if you see anything in the mirror. And more fool you or I if we're the one who listens to the word but does not do what it says. For then we'd be like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away immediately and forgets what he looks like. Or perhaps you're thinking more like this. I'm no procrastinator. You put a task in front of me and I'm all over it. In fact, I don't stop. I'm furiously busy. If a job needs doing, I've got my hand up. I see a need, I feel a need. Well, yeah. And here is the warning, pertinent to Christian ministry. You can be furiously busy, a hill of activity, and a sluggard to what God has called you to do. Time for Leon's pastoral confession. In ministry, there are countless things that you can busy your week with that will draw you aside from the hard tasks of prayer and the word. Over the last 10 years since I left college, I've watched them mount up and up and crowd out ministry, and I've let them. I remember being hit between the eyes about this after Morgan Powell, a graduate from this college, gave me Eugene Peterson's book, The Contemplative Pastor, and he told me that I needed to read it. Among other things that Peterson says, he makes the observation that a pastor can be busy because they are lazy. Peterson says, I indolently let others decide what I will do instead of resolutely deciding myself. I let people who don't understand the work of the pastor write the agenda for my day's work because I'm too slipshod to write it myself. And I've got to tell you that that takes discipline. I struggle with this every week. The emails, the meetings, the programming, the administration, the training, the conferences, the building program, the ministers associations, the can I have 5 minutes of your time, all these things, the good things, all necessary. But if I don't tell my time where it's to go, where it's going to be deployed, then you can be sure that others will. Peterson goes on to say, it was a favourite theme of C.S. Lewis that only lazy people work hard. By lazily abdicating the essential work of deciding and directing, establishing values and setting goals, other people do it for us. Then we find ourselves frenetically, at the last minute, trying to satisfy half a dozen different demands on our time, none of which is essential to our vocation, to stave off the disaster of disappointing someone. Do you know that? Have you felt that? To my great shock, little by little, I grow sluggardly in my ministry, whilst being frenetically busy. I can remember sitting in this room in Preaching Conference 2005, and David Jones was standing right here preaching on the kingdom parables in Matthew 13. He was extolling the power of the word that is to be sown. And I was in tears sitting just over there as I heard him read something that I'd read when I'd been here at college 5 years earlier. It's that letter from the unknown parishioner that John MacArthur concludes rediscovering exploratory preaching with. Have you ever heard that passage? Fling him into his office. Tear the office sign from the door and nail on the sign, study. Take him off the mailing list. Lock him up with books and his typewriter and his Bible. Slam him down on his knees before texts and a broken heart and the flock of lives of a superficial flock and a holy God. Force him to be the one man in our surfeited communities who knows about God. Throw him into the ring to box with God until he learns how short his arms are. Engage him to wrestle with God all the night through and let him come out only when he's bruised and beaten into being a blessing. Shut his mouth forever sprouting remarks and stop his tongue forever tripping lightly over every non-essential. Require him to have something to say before he dares break the silence. Bend his knees in the lonesome valley. Burn his eyes with weary study. Wreck his emotional poise with worry for God. And make him exchange his pious stance for a humble walk with God and man. Make him spend and be spent for the glory of God. Rip out his telephone. Burn up his ecclesiastical success sheets. Put water in his gas tank. Give him a Bible and tie him to the pulpit. And make him preach the word of the living God. Test him, quiz him, examine him, humiliate him for his ignorance of things divine. Shame him for his good comprehension of finances and batting averages and political infighting. Laugh at his frustrated efforts to play psychiatrist. Form a choir and raise a chant and haunt him with it night and day. Sir, we would see Jesus. And when at last he dares essay the pulpit, ask him if he has a word from God. And if he does not, then dismiss him. Tell him you can read the morning papers, digest the television commentaries, and think through the day's superficial problems, and manage the community's weary drives, and bless the sordid baked potatoes and green beans ad infinitum better than he can. Command him not to come back until he's read and reread, written and rewritten, until he can stand up, worn and forlorn, and say, "Thus says the Lord." Break him across the board of his ill-gotten popularity. Smack him hard with his own prestige. Corner him with questions about God. Cover him with demands for celestial wisdom. And give him no escape until his back's against the wall of the word. And sit down before him and listen to the only word he has left. God's word. Let him be totally ignorant of the downstreet gossip, but give him a chapter and order him to walk around it, camp on it, sup with it, and come at last to speak it backward and forward until all he says about it rings with the truth of eternity. And when he's buried and burned out by the flaming word, when he's consumed at last by the fiery grace blazing through him, and when he's privileged to translate the truth of God to man, finally transferred from earth to heaven, then bear him away gently and blow a muted trumpet and lay him down softly and place a two-edged sword on his coffin. And raised the tomb triumphant, for he was a brave soldier of the word, and ere he died, he had become a man of God. Well, you hear that, and I think any preacher would be in tears, just the sheer weight of it. But I heard, "Leon, how long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep, a little sleep, too slipshod to allocate my time wisely?" And so I put off to varying degrees the very things that I was called to do. Slug attribute number one. They put off. They procrastinate. Slug attribute number two. They desire success. That seems like good news, doesn't it? They are hopeful. They want to aspire. They want a better future. The problem is that the slug never gets going. Their procrastination sabotages any possible change. Proverbs 13:4. The sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. literally the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. True enough, there's a yearning and inner hope, but there's no diligence, no discipline and no satisfaction. There's a full tank of gas, but no interest in turning the key and getting going. Have you met someone like that? Are you discipling someone who's like that? The desire to succeed in, and you fill in the gap, some aspect of their life, but they don't invest. To crave a closer walk with God, but a little sleep. To build a relationship with my kids, a little slumber. To desire to be holy, a little nap. The longing to understand my wife and all that she's dealing with, there's a little folding of the arms. The sluggard's life is a world of wishing. But that image of folding the arms to rest in 6 verse 10 actually implies no intention to act at all. The desire never clicks over into the tangible. There's no consistent practice. And there's this inkling in the sluggard's mind that keeps on saying, I should have been more than this, a craving. But the needle returns to the start of the song, and he sings along like before. The sluggard attribute number 2, they desire to succeed, but they never get going. The third attribute is that they make excuses. Proverbs 26 verse 13, the sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. Well, you hear that and you think, well, you'd better stay in. A lion about. The excuse sounds reasonable and rational in the sluggard's own head, but to no one else. Everyone else is out and about, but not them. It's ridiculous, that level of fear. What are the odds that this bloke is going to be attacked? True enough, if it's a foot race between this bloke and a crowd of people to get away from a marauding lion, then the plump sluggard probably is right in thinking that he'll be picked off. But that's not the picture. We're meant to see that this is an excuse that's unfounded. And yet we're also meant to see that for the sluggard, this fear is paralysing. Excuses. Have you got 1,000 of them? Imagine not needing them. Slug attribute number 4. The sluggard is habitual. 26 verse 14. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. This is the routine. Back and forward. Oh, I'm getting up. Just 5 minutes more. Hit the snooze. And another 5. Hit the snooze. I've got no proof for this, but I think the snooze button was invented by a sluggard. Probably the only thing they ever got around to inventing. But there he is, hinged to his bed. And surely we read that and we think that's hyperbole. That's the extent of their activity, only pivots through 180 degrees, just enough to keep comfortable. And perhaps that's the meaning in all of this. That comfort is the status quo. That's the desire. Sluggard attribute number 5. The sluggard won't finish things. Yeah, he's full of cravings, best of intentions, grand plans. Proverbs 19 verse 24 and 26 verse 15. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He will not even bring it back to his mouth. That is such a pitiful image, isn't it? The food will do him good. He's made it to the table. Maybe he's prepared the food for himself, or maybe more likely he's managed to get someone else to prepare it for him. And that took some effort, you'd expect, but no good. It's too wearisome to bring it to his mouth. No motivation. All the resources at his fingertips just needs to lift the finger. Only he's stalled. And only seconds before this, it looks so promising. In went the hand, but that's as far as he gets. He won't bring it to completion. Slugs won't finish things. Sluggard attribute number 6. The sluggard doesn't see the problem. It's all good. I'm onto it. I'm attending to that, thanks. See, the hand is in the dish. Proverbs 26 verse 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than 7 men who answer discreetly. Now imagine just for a moment that that's your epitaph. He was wise in his own eyes. It's damning, isn't it? He's a legend in his own lunchbox. You've got the picture of this self-justifying sluggard who is so deluded to the peril that he's in that he'll blow off any instruction, let alone the sevenfold well-considered discerning counsel that's on offer from others. Nah, she'll be right. I've got it covered. Now, if this applies to no one else, this applies to the Australian male, doesn't it? No, it's fine. No place for instruction, no room for accountability. Can't see far enough around the corner to see the looming danger. This character is a colossal fool. And those are his attributes. What are the implications in all of this? Well, it's a big problem, highlighted throughout the book of Proverbs. It's a big problem that started very small. A little sleep, a little slumber. Did you notice that? That by the time that you've thought about what Proverbs has to say about the sluggard, that it's possible that you're left in your head with a cartoon, an absurd picture that seems so detached from where you sit. I mean, here we all are. You sit there, you're up. You're dressed. You're not put off by lions that are marauding around campus or other dangers that are out there. The spoon at breakfast this morning made it from the bowl to the mouth to the bowl to the mouth. You did that. Well done, you. And you're all primed. You're ready to glean from God's wisdom as you sit in lectures and prepare for essays and exams. The issues of the sluggard look so far removed from a room like this. And here's the warning that comes. From little things, big things grow. So I'd like you to come for a walk with me. Proverbs 24, verse 30, where we read before. I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. It's the picture of a life, a wasteland. But it didn't start like that. There was a vineyard once, planted and tended, a stone wall that had been constructed. It wasn't always as you find it today, full of thorns and covered with weeds, a wall that's ruined. And did you notice the critical failing? Here is a man who lacks judgment. He didn't see ahead. He didn't see the responsibilities, the deadlines, the threats, the dangers, the coming winter. All looked so far off. But this distant traveller, step by step, encloses. And before he knows it, he's wrestled him to the ground. And he's pinned. I applied my heart to what I observed. And learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. Kidner, in his commentary on the Proverbs, makes the point that the wise man will learn while there's time. He knows that the sluggard is no freak, but, as often as not, an ordinary man who has made too many excuses, too many refusals, too many postponements. It has all been as imperceptible and as pleasant as falling asleep. From little things, big things grow. Another implication. It's hard to depend on a sluggard. Proverbs 10 verse 26, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is a sluggard to those who send him. Both repellent images. Vinegar to the teeth, it hurts you. Smoke to the eyes brings tears, it's an irritation. So could you send a sluggard with an errand, with the simple task of delivering a message? No, because you'd be disappointed. They'll let you down. What about those of us who would be bearers of God's message? Would you send a sluggard into the harvest? Would you send a sluggard behind the pulpit to plant a church, to reach a people group? So you listen to Paul and his model of ministry that he passes on to the young man Timothy. And ask yourself for a moment, how would a sluggard fare with this? 1 Timothy 4:12 and following. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Don't neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Another implication. The sluggard treats all time the same, and so is caught out all the time. Proverbs 20, verse 4. A sluggard does not plough in season, so at harvest time he looks but finds nothing. There was a time for work to be done, but it didn't happen. And come the harvest, nothing to show. Of course there is a time for rest. Of course there is. God's made provision for rest and refreshment and teaches us clearly about work and rest. But not all time is the same. And the sluggard can't distinguish. It's all a time for rest. Surely wisdom here tells us to allocate our time and be disciplined. That's godly. To work hard and to play hard and to rest hard. So how do you help a sluggard if you know one? Or if you are one? Well, you'd have to pick a mentor for the sluggard, wouldn't you? Someone who's successful and wise. Someone who has blazed the trail before them. The sluggard needs a life coach. Of course, this life coach won't be Oprah or Anthony Robbins. It'll be the ant. Proverbs 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. Now, surely that is humiliating. The ant. So small. You'd normally ignore it. You'd step on it. And, of course, it's meant to be humiliating. It's meant to shock the sluggard into listening. See that little ant. You've never seen one stop moving. Look at her. She's got more wisdom than you, you sluggard. And in two areas, the ant is superior. It works hard with no commander. Proverbs 6, verse 7. No commander, no overseer, no ruler. The ant is a self-starter and completer. Doesn't need someone watching over the shoulder 24/7. Has seemingly received the marching orders and is on mission. On task. And the second way it's superior, it stores up in the summer for the winter. 6 verse 8. Provisions in the summer and gathers its food at the harvest. The ant puts off gratification now so there is a later reward. The principle of delayed gratification. Have you learnt it? Will you teach it to your kids? To those in your ministry? To those you lead, because almost nothing in our popular culture promotes this. Feel a want, fill a want. This is the desire of my heart and I want it now. An unwillingness to pay the price, to put in the hard work. So it's all on credit. Have it now, pay later. But not so the ant. So here's your life coach if you're a sluggard. It's an ant. We have no commander. We have no overseer or ruler. Yet we store up provisions in the summer and gather our food at the harvest. And that's pretty wise. We work hard. We rest hard. We play hard. Are you a sluggard? Well, go to the ant, you sluggard. But of course, sitting by the ant and observing it will be a helpful teacher. Might be a stark wake-up call if you're a sluggard. But the ant is no saviour. It's actually something cruel in the end, isn't it? You'll hear it potentially say to you, work hard like me. And the sluggard isn't more lovable than he perhaps seems at first. He's sinful. See, I don't need to embrace my inner slug. I don't need you to accommodate my sluggardly behaviour. I need to repent. When Matthew Henry comes to this text and the attributes of the sluggard and the slothful men, he says, all this may be applied to the concerns of our souls. How many love the sleep of sin and the dreams of worldly happiness? Shall we not seek to awaken such? See, do you see a pattern developing in your behaviour? The call from Proverbs is to be wise. It's a call to discipline. And that a discipline is a friend to you. It serves you, a useful, functional tool. To have judgment. To be able to perceive. to know what sin is and to see it, and to know how insidiously it takes root and grows, and to have the wisdom to know how sin is dealt with, not through the labour of my hands, but the work of my substitute. It's all of grace. And we are then commissioned to go, having received, to proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, even the sluggard, so that we may be able to present everyone mature in Christ. To this end I labour, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works within me, to realise what Christ has done and who I am in his service and the enabling of his Spirit within me. So where do we go? Well, come and listen to the witnesses in the book of Hebrews. Read the roll call of faith in chapter 11. And then consider the verses at chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Are you weary? Are you slumbering? The call is to come and to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author of your faith, the perfecter of the faith, that he be the content of your sight, that he be the one of your vision, the Lord of your heart, that naught be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that today we would think about all that you have done for us, all that your work has achieved. We would reflect upon our own work, our own rest, and Lord, that you would guide us in wisdom, and that your Spirit will enable us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. Please have a seat.